move forward in this Sabbath day, as we break bread together as a fellowship. May everyone stay so that we can experience community together. And we ask you to bless every moment of this day, and may each receive a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ephesians with me, we're going through this amazing book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been through chapter 1 together. In chapter 1, we saw that Paul began this great book with a hymn of praise. Well, we called this hymn a doxology because he praises God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this doxology, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, you are chosen. And he doesn't stop there. The wonderful news of the gospel is that God has chose each one of us to be part of his everlasting kingdom, part of his family. Take a look at verse 5. He said, you are adopted. You belong to God's family. Yeah, you belong to him. In verse 6, he says, you are accepted. Isn't this wonderful? This is the gospel. And he's giving this wonderful hymn to introduce us to the gospel. It says in verse 7, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. And it ends in verse 13, it says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What more could we want? And here he is trying to help the Ephesians and those who lived in Ephesus. He wants them to know the good news that God loves them, that he has accepted them, that he has forgiven them, that he has adopted them as part of his family, yeah, that he has chosen them. And today God would say the exact same things to us here in Fortuna. Yeah, God loves you. And not only does he have this wonderful hymn of praise, he goes into prayer after this. In chapter 1, he goes into prayer, okay? And he's showing us how to live. He's showing the Ephesians how to live. He wants them to be a people that praise God and praise to God, all right? Yeah, it says prayer and praise. Here he begins his prayer, praising, and he makes petitions. He makes a petition. Now, if you look at this closely, he asks for a revelation upon the people of Ephesus. He wants them to have a revelation of Jesus Christ because he knew in his own experience what a revelation of Jesus Christ had done for him. He was at his lowest point. He was in his darkest hour. He hated the church. He was going door to door trying to find Christians. He wanted to crush this Christian movement out of existence. He didn't want people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he got letters. Not only was he doing it in Jerusalem, he wanted to go to Samaria. And on his way to Damascus, all right? Yeah, on his way to Damascus, he has a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he had this revelation of Jesus Christ, his life was changed. Yeah, he became a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He held nothing back. He gave his life completely to him, and he wanted to do those things that pleased God. God saw in him something that nobody else saw in him. Yeah, God looked at him in his darkest hour, persecuting the church, hating Jesus Christ, and God said, oh, I love that man. and my love is going to change him. And God revealed himself to him. And you know, we need that spirit of revelation today. You know, when Paul, his life was changed, God wants to do the same thing today. But and here he is, the man who was changed by a revelation, praying for a revelation at the church of Ephesus. Yeah. Hey, he wasn't the only one in the Bible. We would say John the Revelator. Yeah, the same disciple of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the Epistles of John. Yeah, he had a revelation. He was on that island called Patmos because they tried to put him to death and they couldn't. And so what do you do with a guy that you can't put to death? Well, you put him on an island called Patmos. And there he was alone on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And Jesus Christ reveals himself to him when he's all alone on an island by himself, away from his family and friends, probably feeling a little homesick, probably feeling, you know, I followed Jesus all my life and this is what I get. Yes, he wasn't alone. In his dark time, yeah, Jesus was there. He revealed himself to him. He talked to him. He reaches out and touches him. We need a revelation like this. Yeah, that revelation isn't just for unbelievers to become believers. It's for believers who are going through hard times, persecution, tribulation, trials. Yeah, that God reveals himself to his people because he has chosen them. He has adopted them. Yeah, he has forgiven them. He has accepted them. He has redeemed them. He has sealed them. Yeah, God loves his people. And now today, we're going to go into chapter 2. If that wasn't enough, yeah, if that wasn't exciting enough for you, wait till we begin to get into chapter 2, all right? Yeah, and here in chapter 2, I'm going to just use a story to illustrate what I see in chapter 2. In chapter 2, there was a man by the name of Ken Hughes, and Ken was a pastor, and he was a youth pastor, and he took his youth to Mount Whitney, all right? And he had them climb up to the top of Mount Whitney, 14,500 feet. Yeah, that's a great activity for youth, right? All right? And there he is up on top of this beautiful mountain, all right? It's the tallest mountain in North America, and I mean the lower 48 states, all right? And there he is, and he's looking over the Sierra Nevada mountains, and he's looking down at the Mojave Desert, and he's thinking, you know, just 80 miles from where I am is a place called Death Valley. Now, Death Valley is the lowest part of the United States. It is 282 feet below sea level. All right? Yeah. And from the lowest part, yeah, and to the highest part is what he was thinking about. And that's what we have here, all right, in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in Death Valley, verses 1 through 3. We're in Death Valley. And then he's going to take us from Death Valley. And as you look in verse 6, he's going to take us to heavenly places. He's going to take us to the highest place he can possibly take us. This is an amazing chapter. Yeah, if you thought chapter 1 was great, hey, chapter 2 begins off with a boom. All right? Yeah, take a look at it. It says here in chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? Yeah, we were dead. Yeah, that's Death Valley. Now, I want you to see that phrase, he made alive. If you notice, in my New King James Version, and that's what the Pew Bibles are, their New King James Version, you will notice that it is italicized, all right, which means it was added. Now, it follows the context. It follows the context here. If you look down in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, all right? The point is, we're dead, okay? And it didn't have to be added, but they did add it. But I think it's pretty strong just the way it is, okay? So if you don't mind, I'm just going to read it the way it should have been read or the way it should have been written. And you, okay? Now, he's talking to those that are in Ephesus, but I find it interesting that in verse 3, he says, among whom also we, all right, so he adds it, he changes it from you to we, all right, yeah, so he includes himself and all believers, all right, yeah, take a look at this is amazing, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's trying to describe the situation we are without Christ, okay? What do I mean by dead? We're alive, aren't we? No. Without Christ, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. Remember in the Garden of Eden, they were not to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that they ate of it, what was going to happen? Yeah, they would die. And they did die. Not physically, but spiritually. Now, how do I know they died spiritually? Yeah, if you take a look at chapter 3, we see what happens. Yeah, chapter 3 of Revelation. In chapter 3 of Revelation, it says they realized they were naked. Yeah, before that, they had a robe of light, all right? And they no longer had it. And that robe of light represented the purity, the holiness, the righteousness of God. When Moses was in the presence of God, remember, he glowed. He glowed so much that they had to put a veil because all the people were afraid of him. And he had a veil. Yeah, and so did Adam and Eve because they could commune with God from face to face. But they lost that. And they lost their light. And then we read in chapter 3, verse 8, they hide from God. Yeah. This is Death Valley. Yeah, in Death Valley, people hide from God. Yeah, they're afraid of God. Yeah, and that's in chapter 3, verse 10 of Genesis. Man is afraid. It's the first time the word afraid appears in the Bible. This is what sin does. It makes us want to hide from God. It makes us afraid of God. And then man blames God. Remember, God comes to Adam. Adam says, oh, it's the woman you gave me. he throws Eve under the bus. Yeah. And he says, hey, that woman, guess who made the woman? It was God. He's saying, God, it's your fault. If you didn't give me that woman, yeah. And Eve learns quickly, doesn't she? God goes to Eve, and she says, oh, it was the serpent beguiled me. Yeah, it was the serpent who deceived me. Well, who made the serpent? Yeah, they both blame God. Yeah. And they no longer could have face-to-face communion with God. They had to leave the Garden of Eden. Yeah, this is what sin does. It separates us from God. Makes us afraid of God. It makes us hide from God. Yeah, it makes us think that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't care about us. Yeah, and this is all that sin does to us as humans. Yeah, they were in Death Valley. Look at verse 2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's talking about the trespasses and sins in verse 1. Yeah, trespasses. Trespasses means you went on the wrong road. All right, trespasses, instead of going in the direction God wants you to, you go in an opposite direction. The word repent literally means you stop and you turn around from where you're at, and instead of walking away from God, you're going to come to God. Yeah, yeah. And here it is, we used to walk in trespasses. And sins here, the word means missing the mark. Missing the mark. God has a mark of holiness and righteousness. Yeah, and we go out and we do our own thing, our own way. It tells us we've all sinned, right? We fall short. We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God. And which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And this is what he was saying to the Ephesians. This is the way you used to live. He says, hey, you remember Ephesus? We looked at Acts 19, didn't we? Yeah, we saw that in Acts 19. There was a counterfeit movement trying to stop the movement of God. And in this counterfeit movement, remember, they were trying to cast out demons, the seven sons of Sceva. Yeah, they tried to cast out demons. They said, according to the God of Paul. Yeah, and this Jesus that Paul is talking about. Yeah, their hearts weren't converted by God. They were not full of the Holy Spirit. And this person with these demons beat them and chases them out of the house. They were all naked. Yeah, they were exposed for who they were. Yeah. Yeah, this is very real. It's the same power that's in the world today. It's trying to drive us away from God. Yeah, the prince of the power of the air is Satan, and he wants us to live in Death Valley. He doesn't want us to go to Mount Whitney. He doesn't want us to go to the heavenly places and to be with God. Yeah, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all. Now, isn't this interesting? He says, hey, Ephesians, you're not alone in this. Yeah, you're not alone in this. Remember, it was in Ephesus that they did magic, and they came and they brought all their books and they burned them, and they said there were so many books that they burned up. See, this is Ephesus. It was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Whew, can you imagine what that's worth today? All right. And then, remember, it was in Ephesus, yeah, this wicked city, that they shouted, "Great is the goddess Diana," for 2 hours. Yeah, they were an idol-worshipping city. Yeah, this terrible city. He says, hey, look, it says, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, which were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, hey, we're all in the same boat. Without Jesus Christ, we're all in Death Valley. All right. And then in chapter 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, yeah, I am so excited when I read this verse. Amen. Yeah, but we're in Death Valley, but God, yeah. God has something much better for you and me. Yeah. And notice how it describes God. It says, he is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us. It's rich in mercy and great love. It's just not mercy and love. Yeah, it's rich in mercy. It's great love. It says here that, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Yeah, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. He made us alive with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I told you this was a boom. All right, I had a little package of seeds with me, and I left them here. These are seeds. They're actually apple seeds. I know that it's kind of hard to see them up here. I'm not going to pull them out, or I'll have apple seeds all over here, and we'll be growing apple trees up front here. But there's 12 of them, all right? Now, if I was to leave this package of seeds here next week, it'd still be there. Nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. Next month, it'd be here. Nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. Next year, be still there, all in this plastic bag. Yeah, that's where Satan wants to leave us, all right? But if I was to take this seed and go outside and plant it in the ground, and the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, the sun shines down upon it, all right? And the water, the early rain, latter rain falls upon it. This seed begins to change, right? It doesn't become a bigger seed, all right? It changes. It's dead here, you know? There's no life in it. But a miracle takes place, all right? And the moment you and I believe in Jesus Christ, a miracle takes place, all right? And in this little seed, it begins to grow. And it will grow into a big, beautiful apple tree that could fill this church with apples, huh? Yeah, that there's so much life. There's so much power in this seed. And when God looks at you, he sees so much life, all right? He sees so much power. Yeah. It's the moment we believe that we become changed, transformed, and we belong to his family. It's by his mercy. It's by his grace that we are changed. I read a story about a man by the name of Greg Foster. He tells that when he was a child, he grew up in the Northeast. He wanted to grow up to be a football player. He loved playing football, but he never got big, all right? He was small. So he said, I'll be a football kicker. I'll kick field goals and extra points. And at home, he would practice kicking every day. Now, at his house, all right, yeah, there was a swimming pool, all right, and he had to kick over the swimming pool up to the house. There was a deck up there, and he would consider that a field goal. He said, you don't know how many times I won the Super Bowl by kicking perfect field goals, all right? Now his dad said to him, you have to be careful that you do not kick the football into the pool, especially in the wintertime. Because in the wintertime, when everything gets cold and the rubber, all right, will begin to freeze, you can break the rubber. All right? You can break it. It becomes very brittle. And then we have to repair it. Well, the son said, Yes, Dad, I know. I'll never kick it into the swimming pool. Now, can you imagine a young boy saying that to you? You know where this story is going, all right? Yeah, one day he was outside. It was snowing, all right? And he was playing. He was in the Super Bowl again, and he went to plant his foot, and he slipped. He just fell backwards, but he also kicked the ball at the same time. All right? Yeah, so the ball went into the swimming pool, okay? Oh, yeah. And he didn't want to let his dad know. It wasn't until next spring that when his dad came out and he looked, they were going to put the water in the swimming pool, that they saw that there was a hole. And his dad looked at his son. He said, "Did you kick the football into the swimming pool?" And his son said, "Yes, I did." He expected the wrath from his dad. But his dad looked at him and said, "All right, we got to repair this." And so together they went to the pool store. They bought a patch. And they fixed the pool liner. Now, it wasn't a perfect fix. Okay, you could tell there was a patch there. All right. And every time he saw the patch, you know, he didn't think about how his dad told him, no, he shouldn't do this. He thought about the mercy of God, all right? He thought about the mercy of his dad, and when he thought about the mercy of his dad, he thought about the mercy that God shows him. And he shows me and you. Yeah. Yeah. We may make mistakes, but God is rich in mercy. Amen. He forgives us. He chooses us. He adopts us. We're his children. He loves us. And he wants to make things right with us. Yeah, yeah, and his great mercy, and his rich in mercy, great in love. This is what this verse is telling us. It's describing our God. And I remember that story about that young boy who built a boat with the help of his father, and they played with it in the backyard, and it got caught in a current one day when they were off doing something else, and the boy lost his boat, and he went searching for it. And one day he found it in a toy store for sale. And so with his own efforts, he bought back the boat. And when he bought it back, he held it up and he said, "Now I love you twice as much. First I made you, and now I bought you back." And that's the way God looks at us. Yeah. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to these Ephesians. He wants them to know of the mercy of God. He wants to take them to heavenly places by faith in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know about the love of God and his mercy. It says here in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive." God made us alive. Just like he can make these seeds come alive, he can make all of us come alive through Jesus Christ. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants to do. He doesn't want to do it just one time when we accept Christ. He wants to do it for us throughout our lives. He wants to be constantly showing us his mercy and grace. It's, you know, yesterday, my wife and I went shopping, and we were in the store, and we had to wait in line. All right? You ever wait in line? Yeah, it seems like forever. You think of all the things you could be doing, and but, you know, in God's kingdom, there's no waiting. There's no long lines. Every line is an express line. Yeah, you want mercy, you want grace, you want to experience God's love. Yeah, it is right here, right now. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is telling us about the power of grace. It is by grace we are saved. But it doesn't only end there. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says it is by God's grace that he is a preacher of righteousness. Yeah, it's by God's grace he was to live. It's that we are to live, and we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Peter says we're to grow in grace. Paul writes to Titus and says, hey, grace teaches us to live holy and just lives. And trials, we are to turn to and experience God's grace. Yeah, and Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Yeah, but God spoke to him and told him that his grace is sufficient. Yeah, and we are to work by grace. We are, but through grace we believe. And he's trying to tell us the power of grace. Pastor John Ramsey pastors a church in Florida. He says that in his church they give him a little boutonniere. They have a flower arrangement up front, and then from that flower arrangement they make a boutonniere for him. So he looks pretty spiffy, all right. And can you imagine him up there looking really nice? And one day after church, yeah, a little boy came to him and said, hey, what do you do with that flower? You know, the boy noticed the flower. He liked the flower. And the pastor says, well, I usually take it back to my office, and then I put it in the trash can. The boy said, well, can I have the flower? The pastor looked at him and said, you want the flower? He says, what do you want the flower for? I want to give it to my grandma. And he said, well, why do you want to give it to your grandma? Well, yeah. He said, well, my parents are going through a hard time. And he said, my grandma took me in, and she loves me. She feeds me. She takes good care of me, cleans my clothes, and takes me to the library, reads me books, and it brings me to church. I love my grandma, and I want to give her a flower. Pastor looked at him and said, son, don't give her just a flower. He said, up front is a bouquet. I want to give you the bouquet to give to your grandma. And the little boy looked back and said, wow, I asked for a flower and I got a bouquet. That's the way God gives. All right? Yeah, he's rich in mercy. Yeah. And he shows us his kindness. Yeah. Oh. I had a friend who was a talented artist. His name was Jeff Hunt. And when I was back east, I invited Jeff to come to my church several times to sing. And he used to sing a song that I really liked. And I like to close by just reading the words of this song. He says, he would sing these words, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I made mistakes. I often slip. I'm just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love that was on his face, the thorns on his head, blood was on that scarlet robe, and it was stained in crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time, for while he was on the cross, you were on his mind. For he knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I am so unworthy of such mercy, for while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yes, while he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And here in Ephesians 2, Paul is trying to let the Ephesians know of the great grace, the mercy, and love of God by which we are saved. And Paul were writing to us today here in Fortuna, he would write the exact same things. He loves you and he wants you part of his everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for reminding us of who you really are. Help us to experience your love, your mercy and grace. May it transform our lives and help us to show that same mercy and love and grace to those around us. Bless us and save us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.